this morning then, turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and this account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus there in the wilderness, verses 1 to 11. It's an account that, of course, is very familiar to us, and I'm sure each of us know this account very well. I don't this morning propose to look in great detail at these individual temptations, those three temptations that we read of, where Satan comes and tries again and again to entice the Lord Jesus to doubt his Heavenly Father, to submit to Satan's will and his devices. But I want us to come and look at it in overview, as it were, looking at this account that takes place, what it is that the Lord went through, and something that we can learn from this account. You'll be conscious that as we've begun looking at Matthew's Gospel, we started particularly in that first chapter, looking at the divinity of the Lord Jesus as well as his humanity, that he was truly God and truly man. And we saw something of those things set before us, and something that established that tremendous thing that took place there, that the Lord God, in sending his Son into this world, sent him to become truly man as well, and there were those two natures in one. And we found there in that early account something of Satan's attempt, as it were, to regain his power perhaps, but to attack the Lord Jesus there at his birth. And we were reminded there that there in Revelation chapter 12, there's something that speaks of the dragon seeking to devour the man-child when he was born. And we saw something of that that took place at Bethlehem, when there was an attempt to kill all the newly born babies in Bethlehem to try, there was Satan's attempt to try to destroy the Lord Jesus. And of course he failed. And here we find another attempt, perhaps a more subtle attempt. Sometimes Satan is open and outrageous in his attacks. Sometimes he is more subtle in the way that he approaches. And here we find in the beginning of this chapter that the Lord Jesus is subject to these temptations of the devil as he seeks again to destroy the Lord Jesus, but not in that very physical sense as he tried there in Bethlehem, but to try and make him fall, to fall into sin, to follow Satan, much as he'd done there in the Garden of Eden as he sought to deceive Adam and Eve and to get them to doubt the word of God and to follow his leading. And he tries again to do this. But of course, as we go through this chapter and go through this account, we see again the Lord Jesus victorious. But I want us to do then, as we come to this account, is just under three headings to consider something of what we can learn from what took place here. The first thing I want us to understand and to see is that the Lord Jesus, of necessity, had to go through this time of temptation and trial. It was necessary for the Lord to go through this. We see that there in the beginning, at the beginning of the chapter, you notice that it says that then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was God's plan and purpose, that this should indeed be an event that the Lord Jesus should go through, that these are the things that he should suffer. It's remarkable that it follows. If we hadn't got the chapter division there, that wouldn't be there in the original. You think of how it was that we finished last week's passage with this glorious testimony from heaven as God the Father proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here was the Lord Jesus. He'd been baptized there by John. He'd come up from the waters, the Spirit of God. We noted the Trinity there involved in his baptism. God the Father speaking from heaven. The Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon the Son, going through the waters of baptism. And that great testimony, "This is my beloved Son." And immediately it says that Jesus was then led of the Spirit. The Spirit having come upon the Lord Jesus, he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. There's something necessary taking place here. One of the other gospel accounts uses a stronger word, that he was driven by the Spirit. Not as though that would be something that the Lord Jesus was unwilling to go through, but that there was a necessity about this. There was an urgency. Here was something in God's plan and purpose that the Lord Jesus should go through. Why is it then that the Lord Jesus had to suffer in this way? We're conscious of him suffering at Calvary. were conscious of the sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane and the way that he was abused by the soldiers and how he suffered there under the hand of his Heavenly Father as a penalty for our sins. But why did he have to go through this experience of being tormented by Satan himself? Well, there are a number of things that we can understand here. And firstly, of course, it reminds us that our Lord Jesus was to be perfectly qualified as our representative. The Lord Jesus, as we've been seeing in these early verses, was truly God and truly man. And as man, he had to prove and declare and accomplish that he was in reality a real human. He had to suffer the things that we suffer. He had to go through the experiences that we go through. He had to respond to his Heavenly Father. But in obedience, in all those things that took place, he was to be obedient. Those things that we go through and fail in, the Lord Jesus had to go through but succeed in. Those things that we go through and are commanded to do, but in disobedience we fail, the Lord Jesus in obedience must accomplish. And he must here declare that he is perfectly qualified as our representative. Here we see one who was truly man, who went through all the experiences that we go through, and is therefore qualified to represent us there at Calvary and there before his Heavenly Father as one who can stand before him as our mediator, as one who has a right to say that he is our federal head, as a representative of the human race, as one who is truly man, who could say then that he had accomplished that which his Heavenly Father had desired. And he had to do these things. He had to accomplish these things and go through these experiences. It also demonstrates that he was perfectly qualified then, not only to be our representative as true man, but as our high priest, as one who was then perfect, able to enter into that Holy of Holies, able to enter into the presence of God, able then to bear our sins upon himself and not his own. Because of course we read, don't we, that our Lord Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. He didn't fall. He didn't succumb to any of these temptations and trials. In every experience and circumstance of his life, he declared himself to be perfect and upright and sinless. And so here is one who is qualified not only as the one who is truly man, or one who could truly represent us, but one who can enter into the presence of God as a high priest, as the Lamb of God, as one who will bear our sins and not his own. The one who has the right to enter into the presence of God, holy and undefiled and blameless. And these are the things that we're seeing are being unfolded before us. So here's the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And we're conscious, aren't we, that we know the whole story. At this point, we can look forward. We know how it's going to end. But it begins with this establishing of the Lord's authority, of his person, of his right, that he's perfectly qualified then to go through this experience that he goes through in his life upon earth. But then as he goes to the cross at Calvary, the one who goes to Calvary, the one who goes to lay down his life for us, who is raised from the dead, we can be assured even now as we come to this point in the account that he's qualified to do so, to represent us. Here we have one in whom we can put our trust and our confidence. Here we have one who can represent us perfectly and uprightly before his Heavenly Father. And as we go through his experiences of life, we shall see that unfolded time and again. He never sinned. He never reviled. He never returned evil for evil. He was the one who was indeed holy and harmless. But not only is it then that he was therefore perfectly qualified as our high priest, but it reminds us as well, as we see this account, that he's perfectly qualified to be indeed our Saviour. He can save because he demonstrated here his power and his victory. His power over Satan. His victory over temptation. Here is one who can defeat Satan. We might have at this point, if this event hadn't taken place, if somehow we'd seen the Lord Jesus here entering upon this earthly life and then been told what it was that was to come later. The suffering, the torment in the Garden of Gethsemane, the fearfulness of facing the wrath of his Heavenly Father. Perhaps we might have trembled. Could he go through these things? Is he going to be able to be able to have the victory? If he's going to die, will he really be raised again? And here we see already that which establishes his power, his might. Here is one who could defeat Satan. Satan, no doubt, thinking that here he had an opportunity. Here was the Son of God. Perhaps he doesn't fully grasp and understand why, but here he is as a man, and he must have seen such weakness. He thought it was weakness as a baby. Thought he had an opportunity then. Here he sees weakness as a man who there for 40 days has fasted and is now hungry, and he was defeated. He was unable to gain even a foothold in his desire to tempt Christ to sin. Here we see Christ in his power over Satan, and it's there, of course, when we look to Calvary and we see him there as a victor over Satan. We see Satan utterly defeated. He's a broken foe. But it's shown and demonstrated to us here. Here it is. His doom is sealed. Here is the Lord Jesus, truly God and truly man, but oh, with power over Satan. Able to defeat Satan with but a word. He could have called legions of angels, just as he could have done at Calvary. Could have done here. But he had to go through this experience to demonstrate his perfect qualification as our Saviour, our representative, our High Priest, and as our victorious Saviour. So here's something then of the necessity for our Lord to go through this great trial and this great torment. But then notice secondly that we see something here in the Lord Jesus and his temptations here, something of an example to us, something to instruct us, something to teach us about how it is that we should face temptations and trials. In a way, it's quite striking, isn't it, that we have such detail given to us about this temptation. You think perhaps of your own temptations and trials, and sometimes they can be very personal. They can be things that we wouldn't perhaps want laid bare. But here we have it set before us in all its detail. We have the conversations, we have what Satan came and said, and how the Lord responded. We have these things set before us for our instruction. The first thing I want us to notice then, as an example and to teach us, is that the Lord Jesus was prepared to face temptation. He prepared himself. You notice, it says here at the beginning, we've noticed already in verse 1, that Jesus was led into the temptation for this express purpose, to be tempted. He knew that was why he'd been taken there, why the Spirit had urged him to go. He knew something of what was going to befall him. And he made preparation. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And it's then that Satan comes. Perhaps, speaking humanly, the Lord didn't know at what point it was that these temptations would come upon him. But he made preparation. And in the scriptures, invariably, when fasting is spoken of, it's spoken in the same context as prayerfulness and of praying, when there were those who would give themselves to prayer with an urgency and a desire to really know something of the Lord's presence in prayer. People would fast, they would forsake their eating because they were so taken up with the urgency of their prayer life. And I think we can say that that is what's taking place here. Sometimes we think of it simply as a way of bringing the Lord low in his hunger, and that then the temptations took place. Well, there's no doubt an aspect of that. But the Lord is no doubt here in prayer and in fasting. He was, even as our Saviour, even as the Lord Jesus, he prayed to his Heavenly Father. We see that set as a pattern in his life so many times, that the Lord would spend a whole night on the mountain in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, setting a pattern to us of prayerfulness. And here he is, about to face the deepest trial and torment, facing Satan himself, and he gives himself to fasting and prayer. Is there not an example to us here of the necessity for us to be a prayerful people, to be serious about prayer? We're to be those who are, those who watch and pray. Remember how the Lord Jesus himself, when he was speaking to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them a number of times, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You see, there's a connection there. If we neglect prayer, and we're prayerless, we will suffer temptation. Satan can see that. There's his opportunity. He's a wily foe. He can see a prayerless saint. He can see there's a kink in the armour. There's an opportunity for him to get in his arrows. And here we see the Lord setting this example to us. If we were a prayerful people, we'd be prepared in the day of temptation. But if we neglect our prayers, neglect a life of prayer, we leave ourselves open, exposed, we neglect the feeding of our souls, we neglect the blessing that can come from the Lord himself, and we're laying ourselves open to temptation and to falling into sin. There's something that's set before us there then, isn't it? Clearly the Lord encouraging us then in our prayerfulness. But the second thing that we see here, and that is what we so often remind ourselves of when we read this account, is how we respond in the midst of temptation. How we respond when Satan comes to us to tempt us to sin. We prepare ourselves in prayerfulness, but the temptations will come. Satan will come. How do we respond then? Well, time and again, on each occasion, we see the Lord Jesus turning to the Word of God. He answers Satan from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. That's his recourse each time. We see the accounts, remember how it is, and each attempt that Satan made to entice the Lord Jesus to sin, whatever angle he used, and he tries different techniques. You look at the way that Satan tried. There he is, causing him, first of all, to perhaps doubt God's care of him, and seeking to make the Lord Jesus turn some other direction, and the Lord answers him from the Scriptures. And then when Satan himself seeks to misuse the Word of God, he quotes some Scripture. Again, how does the Lord respond? He responds from the Word of God. We need to be a people who know our Bibles. If we need to be able to stand in the day of temptation, to answer Satan and to deal with all those circumstances of our lives that would entice us to sin and to take us away, we need to know our Scriptures. We need to know the Bible. We need to be able to quote it. We need to memorize it. We need to rightly divide it, to understand how to use the Word of God aright. That takes some effort. That takes study. Do you study your Bible, or is it just glossed over as you read a novel? We need to understand this is God's Word. It has the authority and the power of God himself. When we pronounce it, if Jesus had recourse to using the Word of God to answer Satan, it has a power of its own. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If we neglect this, how are we going to fight? How are we going to deal with those circumstances of our lives when we don't have recourse to the Word of God? And there will be subtle attacks. There will be those who will misuse Scripture as Satan did. But those who take it out of context. How do you answer that? How do you understand when somebody's bringing you a message seemingly from the Scriptures and you're not sure if it's biblical and it's right? We need to understand how to grasp the Word of God, to rightly divide it, how Scripture interprets Scripture, how we can answer those. Even Satan himself, who would seek to take us away from the Lord, even by using Scriptures, even justifying sinful behavior from the Word of God. And people do that. People will do that. And there will be times when people will use the Scriptures to seek to make us fall into sin. Satan's method. And we must not doubt that it'll be something that we should be exposed to. So do we have that desire then to grasp the Word of God, to read it, to understand it, to use it rightfully? And therefore, when you put those two things together, that preparation in prayerfulness and that rightly using of the Word of God, is that an element of our lives, that we prayerfully read the Word of God? We need to be like that, the people who we come to the Word of God and we come prayerfully, oh, that the Lord would teach us, and we come to the preaching of the Word, that the Lord would illumine our minds, that he would by his Spirit plant his Word in our hearts, that we would be able to have it as that recourse, a blessing to our own souls, where we can, as it were, as the psalmist spoke of, there it would be his meditation even in the night, but also that we can use it as an answer in every circumstance of our lives, an answer to Satan but an answer to those who inquire of us, a reason for the hope that is within us. So the Word of God has been given to us. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for all those things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. There's no depth to the way that we could find the Word of God satisfying our needs. It's food to our souls. It's blessing to the souls of the believer. It's a challenge. It's a sword of the Spirit, a challenge to those who have not yet come to the Lord. It reveals the innermost thoughts of our beings. Nobody can come to the Word of God and not found that they are laid bare. Their hearts are known. The deep recesses of our hearts, the wickedness of our hearts is laid bare. But all the wonders of our Saviour and the glories of our God and the things of eternity, they're here in the Word of God. And if we neglect these things, then we do ourselves a great injustice. We deny ourselves the blessings that the Lord Himself has promised to us, that we might know that He could supply our every need. Well, there's that second aspect then of here in this passage, temptations of Christ. We've seen the necessity of the Lord Jesus to suffer these temptations. He had to go through these things. He had to go through them to be a perfect representative of His people, to be qualified to be our high priest, to be our Saviour, to be the victor over sin and of Satan. But He teaches us as well. He shows us, He declares to us how we should fight temptation. Here is our example. Prayerfulness. Preparation. Are we a prayerful people? Do we prepare ourselves to face the trials of this life in readiness for Satan's onslaught? And are we those who therefore lay hold upon the Word of God and are engrossed in it? We have it in our hearts and our minds. Remember how the Old Testament saints of old, the Levites, were told to have it, as it were, strapped upon their foreheads as there was that Word of God upon there, and there on the doorpost to be written there. Well, there's an image, there's a description of how we should be those that have the Word of God at hand, in our hearts, in our mouths, a readiness to speak of it, a readiness to meditate on it, a readiness to find it a help in every need. But then thirdly, I want us to notice as well something of a great encouragement to us when we face temptations. We've seen how we are to be prepared for them, and of course that teaches and reminds us that we will suffer temptation. If the Lord Jesus Himself suffered this onslaught from Satan, then we can be sure that we also likewise will go through times of testings, times of temptations. So often, sadly of course, it's our own fault. We find ourselves, we take ourselves into places that will bring us into temptation. We entertain things and we find ourselves involved with things that are doubtless going to lead down the pathway of sin, and that's our own fault. There are times though when Satan himself will try to attack us. We've already remarked that if he sees a prayerless believer, there's an opportunity. Sees us neglecting the Word of God, he has an even greater opportunity. Satan trembles. Remember that little rhyme that we say, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But the temptations will come. And then the servant is not greater than the master. And the Lord Jesus reminded us of that. As he suffered persecution and the reviling of the world, so will the Lord's people. But likewise, as the Lord Jesus suffered temptations, even of Satan, we shall know these things and we shall suffer these things. Now we've been encouraged to learn from the Lord's example, to learn from his preparation of prayerfulness, to be engrossed in the Word of God, to know how to answer each trial. But there's an encouragement here to us as well. And first of all, we're encouraged that as we come to the Lord Jesus in prayer, we have a high priest who understands, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Remember, we often quote that verse. It's a lovely verse that we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It's a reminder that our Lord is that high priest, and we've already seen how he was perfectly qualified to be our high priest. Well, there's a sense in which as he went through all these temptations and trials and He vanquished. He was the victor. There he is, demonstrating how he is that perfect high priest. But it's an encouragement to us to come to him in prayer, knowing that he understands the feeling of our infirmities. Notice what he says there, Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's speaking of a real understanding. We remarked upon this the other week about how can we speak to somebody with seriousness about understanding what they're going through if we've not been through it ourselves. Well, we have in the Lord Jesus one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, we are reminded, aren't we, that there's no temptation taken man such as is common to man. And particularly the Lord Jesus himself. He is one who is touched with these feelings. We go to him, perhaps we struggle with temptation. Perhaps we struggle in this battle. We struggle with our old nature and how there are things that take us away from the Lord. Go to him. Go to the Lord Jesus. Go to him in prayer. He understands. He knows. He's the high priest who now stands at the right hand of his Father and pleads and intercedes for his people. If you have a burden, you have a trial of temptation, you have something that wears upon you and wears you down, go to him as our mediator. Go to him as the high priest who intercedes even now for his people. Bring the need to him. He goes on to say, verse 16, this is the consequence of such a high priest. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, we often remind ourselves that we can come boldly, not in our own strength. We come in Christ's name. We have a privilege to come. But here he's speaking in the context of this high priest. This high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Therefore, let us come boldly. Let not our feeling of weakness and the failure that we so often feel and how we feel ourselves to be inadequate and not worthy of the name of Christ, let that not keep us from the throne of grace, but let it drive us to him. Let us see there that we have in the Lord Jesus one who says, come to me, I know, I can feel these things. And we go to him that he may strengthen us. Go to him that he may assure us that the victory is his. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, there are many needs that we have. We love to quote that verse, but we go through a life full of needs and we're encouraged to come. But surely this is one of the greatest needs that we have, to do with indwelling sin, to do with the old nature, to do with those things that would take us from the Lord, to do with the wiles of Satan, snares of the devil, those things that would take us from Christ, because it's those things that cloud our vision of the Lord Jesus. It's when we fall into sin and when we allow Satan to have that slightest victory over us that we lose something of that joy, of that assurance, of that confidence of our walk with the Lord. It begins here with these things. Prayerfulness, remember? Prayerfulness. Engrossing ourselves in the Word of God, meditation upon his Word, but coming to him, coming to the throne of grace, coming boldly that we may obtain mercy. We can obtain mercy. Do we understand? Each one of us here this morning, whoever you are, now believers and unbelievers alike, where are you going to obtain mercy? Believers, come boldly to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus to obtain mercy. But if you've not come to know the Lord yet, it's still here that you're to go. You're still to go to Christ. You're still to go to him for mercy. There's no other way that you can obtain mercy. You can obtain forgiveness. That you can claim this high priest that we're seeing here, the one who can represent you, the one who has the victory over sin, the one who has gone into the presence of God, holy and harmless. He's the only one you can go to. You can't stand in the presence of God in your own sin. You can't stand there before a holy God and claim an audience with the King of Kings. You must come through this Lord Jesus, this high priest, this Saviour who has the victory over Satan. You think you can defeat Satan? Then you're a fool. None of us can defeat Satan in our own strength. But in Christ, we have the victory. Through him we can do all things. And he is the one that we're to turn to find grace to help in time of need. Well then, we've seen something then of that encouragement to us, but there's a second encouragement to us as well. When we read of the Lord's temptation, we read that he is a high priest we can turn to, who is the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And this encouragement is that there is a way of escape, that we can have the victory. We can. We can defeat Satan. He is a defeated foe. We've sought in some sense this morning to encourage us to see the seriousness of this battle, that Satan is a real foe and that he's a fearful foe. How Peter tells us he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, there's a reality there, there's a fearfulness there, there's a seriousness there. And yet, we must not forget, he's a defeated foe. Christ has had the victory. And that's what's set before us here in these verses. Because at every attempt that Satan made, and you can be sure that he put his utmost into this, here was another opportunity for him to destroy the Lord Jesus. And he failed. He failed on every count. And it was through the word of God being spoken to him, the power of the word of God. See, we have this great privilege of knowing that our Saviour is the victor. We saw earlier on that he is the one who is perfectly qualified to be our Saviour, because he has the victory. He defeated Satan. Well, it's a reminder to us that in our temptations, in our trials, in our needs, we will not fear, but we shall submit and succumb and be defeated. We belong to this Lord Jesus, who turned away Satan simply with the word of his mouth. We can be sure, be confident that this Saviour will not let us go, not let us be defeated. He has the victory. And we look at the Lord, we look at him on Calvary, and we look at him raised from the dead, and we see, don't we, Satan is a defeated foe, utterly broken. He's now reserved for that final day of judgment. But his power is gone. Oh, he still struggles, he still tries. There are still those times that we know something of this onslaught, but their death throes. He has no real power, no real eternal opportunity to take us from the Lord. He it is then who is a defeated foe, and we can be sure then as we come to the Lord in this way that we can have that great confidence. Remember what we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." And notice what it says here, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." It's impossible. God has promised. We will not be tempted above that we are able. "But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now these are the promises of God. He will make a way of escape. Well, we've seen something of it here, isn't it? The escape here is to turn to the word of God, to defeat Satan by the very sword of the Spirit. But here we're reminded that there is no temptation that can take us, that we cannot be finally defeated, that he will make a way of escape. Never, never let it be in your thoughts for a moment that here's a temptation I can't escape, and unequal to the task. You're doubting the word of God. He has made a way of escape. You may have neglected it. You may have demonstrated, as we saw earlier, a lack of prayerfulness, a lack of preparation, a lack of returning to the word of God. But he has provided a way of escape. And in spite of that, when we do sin, and we're not saying that we're sinless and perfect, because we aren't, and we will fall into sin, but we cannot be utterly lost. And we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose that position of grace that we have in the Lord Jesus. If we are his, then he'll keep us. And that's something that he gloriously demonstrates there. And that temptation in the wilderness, Satan could not get a foothold. He could not cause the Lord Jesus to sin. And those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus and belong to him, he'll keep us just as securely, just as safely, just as surely as he was able to turn away Satan in those great trials. What an encouragement to us. What a solace to us. What a help to us to know that we have such a Saviour. Well, there I trust is something of blessing to us as we've looked at these temptations of the Lord Jesus in overview, as it were. But I want us now, finally, and in closing, just to notice something, as it were, that comes at the end of this account. It began with that fasting and prayerfulness. We noted the preparation that was there in the Lord. And if we are facing particular seasons of trial, or we know we're entering into a circumstance that's going to be a particular struggle for us, then maybe we should give ourselves to that serious prayerfulness and fasting if need be. And then we've seen the victory that the Lord had. And at the end, in verse 11, says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Angels came and ministered unto him. You know, there are occasions in the life of the Lord where we read of that. We noted, I think it was recently at the communion table, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, or was it on the Lord's Day? We noticed, didn't we, that the Lord was ministered to there by angels there in the garden when he went through that great trial. He prayed to his Heavenly Father. And here we find, don't we, that here the devil leaves him. Angels come and ministered unto him. You know, we're not saying that we're going to receive such a ministration of help. We're not going to receive angels coming perhaps to minister to our needs, but it shows us, doesn't it, that God will, he will bless. He will minister to our needs. He will meet us at our point of need. And when we are faithful to him in this way, and we come to him prayerfully, and we come to the throne of grace, and we come to the word of God, and we have it upon our hearts and our minds in the ways that we've been seeking here, and we're faithful in speaking to Satan and in fleeing temptation and in turning to the Lord Jesus, times of blessing come, times of refreshing, times of the Lord's presence. So surely as day follows night, and there's sorrow in the night, but in the morning there's the joy that comes in the morning. There are times of struggle, times of trial, times of difficulty, but then come times of blessing. The Lord will not neglect us, just as he will not let us finally be lost, and we cannot be lost, so he will not leave us to languish in times of trial, but will minister, will come to us. And we can see the things that happened to the Lord Jesus here, and know that the Lord would do with us in this way. Well, let us be those who will lay hold upon the Lord faithfully in prayer and seek his presence, seek his blessing, and then may each of us here know something of his hand of blessing upon us, something of his encouragement, something of him drawing us closer to himself. Well, I trust these are things then that can be a great blessing to our souls as we consider this great account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's come to prayer now. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word. How we thank thee, Lord, for these great lessons in thy word, the example of our Lord Jesus and all that our Saviour went through, that he might indeed be that perfectly qualified high priest and representative and Saviour. And oh, we thank thee, Lord, that Satan is a defeated foe, and that we need not fear that we can be lost. We thank thee, Lord, for that promise that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who is gracious to his people. We thank thee for thy helps. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for thy blessings. And we look to thee, Lord, now. Lord, that thou deal with each one of us in thy graciousness. Lord, that thou art indeed bless each one here. Lord, that thou cause those who have not turned unto thee to see that thou art the only one who can deal with their sin. Oh, the wonder of a Saviour who is so perfectly qualified and who has such promises of blessing in store for his people. Lord, that thou art indeed prepare us for heaven, for glory, that our eyes will be indeed set upon the things that are above, not upon things of the earth. Hear us then, Lord, and bless us each one, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.